Thank you. Certainly appreciative of the good message that's gone before us this morning. If you have your Bibles and want to turn with me this morning, I will be in James chapter 5. It's good to see everybody this morning. We missed you last weekend. I was filling in for Brother Gordon over at West Jacksonville and certainly missed everyone that was here and got to slip in and get some lunch, so that was good, so enjoyed some fellowship with some of you. As you're turning there, I want to ask a question this morning as we conclude our study in the book of James, and it really dovetails with what's been brought before us already this morning. The question I want to ask you is, are we to be in the soul-saving business? As Primitive Baptists, that's a good question for us to ponder. Are we to be in the soul-saving business? Well, what we're going to see in the book of James is that, yes, indeed, we are. What we have to understand is what the Word of God means when I ask that question. There are many people who are very sincere in what they believe and very fervent in the belief that their actions towards other people help determine someone's eternal destiny. Sometimes you'll turn on the television or turn on the radio and you'll hear of somebody giving praise that we had a revival meeting at Thus and So Church and we were blessed to save 15 souls throughout that meeting. Now, some people have the idea that it's man's responsibility to preach the gospel and present the gospel in such a way to save people's eternal souls, to save souls from hell. As I was studying and preparing for this concluding message in the book of James, it's interesting what different commentators believe about this. Some take the extreme that I mentioned just a minute ago, and some think that it's the responsibility of us to save the souls of those who think they're saved eternally, but they're really not. And there's many references, not biblical references, but references made that there are those that make up the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ that when they backslide, that as a sign that they were never really eternally saved to begin with, and in that way we pluck them out of hell's fire, those who thought they were saved but really aren't. But what I want us to understand as we read here the final two verses in the book of James, the soul saving that the Word of God is concerned with is not plucking folks out of the fires of hell, not delivering folks from eternal torment, but the soul saving that James is going to mention here is a saving of the minds of God's people here in this world. And let's go to James chapter 5. We'll read the final two verses. It's only taken us about 16 or 17 messages to get here. But in the final two verses here in the book of James, James writes, "Brethren," verse 19, "Brethren, if any of you do err from the truth, and one convert him, let him know that he which converteth the sinner from the error of his way shall save a soul from death and shall hide a multitude of sins." James answers the question this morning that yes, we as Primitive Baptists are to be engaged in the soul-saving business, not in the effort to save anyone's hearts and souls from an eternal hell, but the soul saving that James is concerned with is us as God's people ministering to one another to help save the minds of God's family. Whether we realize it or not this morning, there is a battle for our souls going on. Satan is waging out an all-out frontal assault on our souls. You know, I'm thankful that Sister Ashley mentioned prayers for the young people going back to school here in the next week or so. Satan is working on the minds and hearts of our children just as hard as he can to ensnare their souls in the things of this world. And Satan is good at his job, but we need to understand that Satan is not the one that's all-powerful. Satan's like a wounded animal. You know, if you've ever had to deal with a wounded animal, they're dangerous to deal with. We understand from God's Word, Satan has been defeated. There's nothing in question about that. When Christ laid down his life on the cross and rose again that third day, that time that Satan thought was his ultimate victory ended up being his defeat. Yeah. But he's still here on this earth going about, the Bible says, to and fro as a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. He's like a wounded animal. Several months ago, we had a rattlesnake come and visit our yard. Now, I like animals, and I don't mind snakes, but I like them from a distance. And if a snake or any other animal gets in my yard where I feel threatened or my children are going to be threatened, something's going to have to give, and it's probably going to be that animal. And we had a snake about as long as this banister here, and I dispatched of him. But you know what I didn't do? I didn't just go and grab him up and start messing with him because he wasn't dead yet. And Satan is that way. He's like a wounded animal. And let me tell you this. Satan is going to do everything in his capacity to try to destroy the souls of God's people before he leaves this world. He wants the souls of your children. That's why we need to pray for our young folks that are going back to school. He wants the souls of our young people that are going to college. He wants your soul. He wants to turn your mind against the God that saved you. He wants to turn your mind to the philosophies of this world. And as God's people, we need to be on guard for that. But here, as we end the book of James, James says that we also need to be faithful to one another to realize that Satan is trying to destroy our souls and be willing and be loving enough to minister to others who are being caught in Satan's traps. My friends, God has not just called us to just aimlessly go about our lives here in this world. And what James has taught us as we've studied through the book of James, he's not called us to be at one another's throats. You know, he's not called us to criticize our brother and sister that's going through trials and going through difficulties. He's not called us to gossip and wag our tongues about them. He's not called us to slander them. What we see here as James closes his book to that church at Jerusalem and to us is that we're to be willing to minister to those that have fallen into sin. Minister to those that Satan has gotten a hold of their souls and convert them from their error. You know, that's what we're called to do. That's what the book of James is about. As I started out our study in the book of James, you know, there are some so-called biblical scholars that just want to take the book of James out of scriptural canon altogether. They don't understand how it fits there. But James tells us that as God's people, we need to be willing to convert those amongst us that are in error. Lovingly convert them. Lovingly present unto them the truth. And James says when we do this, we shall save a soul from death. I want to tell you, this is very relevant to us today, isn't it? We live in a world today that is continually going farther and farther away from the principles of God's Word. Even in small town conservative areas like we live in today, Satan is wreaking havoc on the souls of God's people. And I want you to understand, we have a full-time job as God's people. So he says, if any of you do err from the truth, understand that the business that we're to be in is not just volunteering our opinions about people's lives. You know, we're good at that. You know, some of the greatest parenting experts out there today are people who's never had kids before. or people whose kids are grown and they've been out of the home for many, many years. James is not telling us just share every opinion you have about the lifestyle of other people. What James is concerned about is the truth. And here's what we need to be doing as God's people, as brothers and sisters in Christ, as we walk alongside one another and we see one another maybe diverging from the truth, we need to be willing to share the truth of God's Word with them. It's not talking about just our opinions or what you think I should do, but it's talking about ministering in the gospel. James, and I think about what Jesus Christ said to his disciples, I believe in Matthew chapter 24, when Jesus understood that the truth was important, and Jesus understood that the world that we live in there are going to be those that try to steal us away from the service of God, steal us away from faithfulness. And Christ told the apostles in Matthew chapter 24, if Jesus says in verse 23, says, "Then if any man shall say unto you, lo, here is Christ, or there, believe it or not, believe it not, for there shall arise false Christs and false prophets, and shall show great signs and wonders. Insomuch," he says, notice this, "that if it were possible, they shall deceive the very elect." My friends, we need one another because this world is full of deceptions. This world is full of snares that Satan, the wounded animal, has laid for us as God's people. You know, we read that in our everyday Bible reading. We think it would be it's ridiculous to think that someone could be deceived that way. But let me tell you, there are many people on a daily basis that are deceived by false Christs. You know, there are some of the fastest growing religions in our world today are founded upon a false notion of the person and work of Jesus Christ. My friends, we need to labor to be converting one another from these errors. Jesus said that Satan, Jesus says he's trying to deceive us as God's people. And what do we use to counter that? The truth, the Word of God. If any of you do err from the truth and one convert him, let him know that he which converteth the sinner from the error of his way shall save a soul from death. We say, "Brother Michael, I thought that we as Primitive Baptists, we didn't believe that we were out to save the souls of people." Well, again, I want to repeat, eternally speaking, that's not our job. We don't have the ability to do it. And there's a doctrinal principle that we have to understand as God's people, and it's this: there is a difference between regeneration and conversion. Now, James uses the term conversion. He uses the term convert here. So how is that different from regeneration? Well, what regeneration is a changing of the heart, a changing of the nature of an individual, the nature of a person. Regeneration is what the Spirit of God has done in our hearts. Regeneration is the work that man is not able to do. And remember in Ephesians chapter 2, familiar verse of Scripture, but it serves the purpose to illustrate this. Paul speaking about us as God's people in verse 1, he says, "And you hath he quickened, who were what? Dead in trespasses and in sins." And he goes and talks about our former walk here in this life. The word quicken means to bring from death to life. Regeneration business, that's God's business. That's the business of the Spirit of God. That's making the dead alive. Now, we don't have that ability. If you think you have that ability, there's some dysfunction going on. You know, you'd think I was crazy if I went down the road to the cemetery and started talking to a grave saying, "Get up out of there. You can do it." No, and spiritually speaking, it's just as ridiculous. But here's what we understand. Conversion deals with the mind. And my desire as a minister of the gospel, my desire as a citizen in this community, my desire as a parent is to be in the conversion business. Taking those minds of God's people and converting them to the truth. And I want to tell you, in that work there, we can save a soul from death. I want to say this. I'm thankful for dear brothers and sisters here that have been faithful to convert me along the way in my life. I'm thankful that over 20 years ago that Brother David was blessed of God to preach the truth, and I was able to hear the truth, and that made an impact on the rest of my life. And we don't ever need to take that for granted. Oh, my friends, we have the power by the Spirit of God, by the grace of God, to convert one from a path that could take them literally to their destruction.
Amen.
It may not be the case that it's literally life or death, but it can be. And we understand from God's Word, any path that we take that goes away from the Word of God, away from Scripture, it's destructive to us, isn't it? You know, the wise man Solomon understood that. He said, there's a way that seemeth right unto man, but the ends thereof are the ways of death. So he says here, we're to be in the conversion business. I think of the interaction of Jesus Christ and Peter. You'll remember that there was a time when Peter, well, we understand that Peter denied the Lord, but Luke chapter 22, remember the time when that Jesus had given them the example that they were to follow in communion. He took of the wine and told them that this is my blood which is shed for you. Gave them the picture of the bread, the breaking of the bread being a picture of his body. And he told them that they were to do that until he comes back. And their response was they started fighting amongst themselves as far as who was going to be the greatest. Well, in Luke chapter 22, Jesus singles out Peter. Now, Peter, he thought he was the man. He thought, I've got my act together. These here, they're fighting over this and that. Well, Christ points to Peter and says, Simon, Simon, Satan hath desired to have you that he may sift you as wheat. He says, him being Christ, verily God, I think he understood what was going on in Peter's mind. Peter was, I'm above all this now. These people, they're acting like fools, not me. But Jesus said, no, Peter, Satan desires to sift you as wheat. And let's not look too hard upon Peter, because Satan desires to sift you as wheat also. But what does he say? But I, Luke chapter 22 and verse 32, but I have prayed for thee, that thy faith fail not. And notice, and when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren. Now, Peter was following the Lord, but there was some conversion left to do in Peter's life. And so that's what James is talking about. You know, Jesus doesn't say to Peter, when you're regenerated or when you're born again, he says, when you are converted. You say, well, how will I know that I've been converted? How will I know when I'm doing everything I should be doing? Well, let me say this. When you close your eyes in death and wake in the presence of the Lord, the conversion will be fully done. But here's the thing. On a daily basis, we need this. We need daily conversion. We convert with lovingly holding one another accountable to God's word. And I love how James, again, ends this book here. He's dealt with people that are fussing with one another. They've argued with one another. They're slandering one another. There's those that don't have a lot that are slandering those that have much. And those that have much, they're looking down on those that don't have a lot. James says, no, we're to do away with all of that, and we're to encourage one another and edify one another in God's word. And let me say this, I want to tell you, as long as we're here in this world, we're to be engaged in converting one another. You're to be engaged in converting me, and I'm to be engaged in converting you. Parents, your job is to convert your children from error. I was in a meeting just the other day again. It just seems like that more and more often I have these meetings where parents don't want to have any friction with their kids. They want me to be the bad guy, or they want the school to be the bad guy. And you know, the usual answer is, well, I just want them to like me. I want to be their friends. I don't want to be my kids' friends. I want to encourage them and point them in the way of truth so this world will not chew them up and spit them out. Amen. And as a minister of the gospel, that's the way we're to be. We want to convert from error to save a soul. Brethren, if any of you do err from the truth and one convert him, he says again, let him know that he which converteth the sinner from the error of his way shall save a soul from death and shall hide a multitude of sins. What is James talking about? He's talking about being lost to this world. Well, let's understand, ultimately, what is our responsibility here in this world? Is it to become wealthy and retire and do whatever we want to do for the rest of our lives? No, our purpose in this world is what? To bring glory unto God. And that's what James is concerned about. And that's what we need to be concerned about when we think about conversion. You know, as a parent, it's my primary goal in training up my children to follow the Lord and bringing them up, as the Bible says, in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. My final goal is not, or should not be, to so that my kids will behave, so everybody will look at me and say, boy, Brother Michael must be such a wonderful parent. Now, my job is not to change behaviors to bring glory upon myself or to even bring glory to this church, but it's to bring glory to God. Yeah. Conversion is this, us continually recalibrating to bring all glory unto God. That's our responsibility here in this world. And when we go astray from that, God does not get the glory, and we suffer consequences here in this world. And I'll say this, I'm going to keep it to the 20-minute sermon this morning. Do you realize what your responsibility is, your primary directive, if you will, for you science fiction nerds, is to bring glory to God? Your body is not your own, is what the Bible teaches us. We say, well, we live in a free country. I have the choice to do what I want to do. We're autonomous here in this world. You can believe that and you can live your life like that, but the Word of God teaches us otherwise, and experience teaches us otherwise. Paul says, 1 Corinthians chapter 6, know ye not that your bodies are the members of Christ? And what does he go on and say? What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost in you, which he says, ye have of God, and ye are not your own. No, you're not your own. If you have a body, it's because, we have a body, we're here. You know, we have a body because of God's mercy and God's goodness and God's grace. I want to tell you, the one who spoke these bodies into existence, the one who breathed the breath of life into man, he owns these bodies. Whether we like it or not, he owns these bodies. And conversion is this. Conversion, very simply stated, is us continually recalibrating and understanding that, that this body is God's. You know, I want to go do my own thing. Nope, I belong to God. If you see me wanting to do my own thing, you let me know. You remind me of that. You kindly remind me, convert me back to that truth that I am God's and I am not my own. Lord, help us to understand that we are to be in the soul-saving business. And when we're faithful to do it, we can bring glory to God. We can bless Him. We can change the minds of God's people. Right. We can save a soul from death. May the Lord add His blessing.
Let's turn to number 77. Hymn number 77. Sing that together.
Let us sing of Jesus.